If you will, please open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. It's another great day to be able to come out and worship our God. I want to say thank you to Jay for highlighting that victory that we have in Jesus. I love that thought of what day is it that we come together to remember His death. Well, it happens to be on the day that He was raised from the dead. There is celebration in that, and I'm thankful for the opportunity that I have to come and celebrate that with you each week. If you're visiting with us, we are thankful for you being here and invite you to come and be with us anytime you get the opportunity to do that. There's a passage in 2 Peter where Peter talks about people who misunderstand Paul's writings. And it kind of seems like Peter is saying that they are doing that with impure motives. They're untaught men, they're unstable men, they are distorting the scriptures, and then he goes on to say that they're doing this to their own destruction. And he's talking about things that Paul has to say, wisdom that's been given to him, that people just misunderstand, whether they're doing that on purpose. Maybe they're trying to bend or twist the scriptures to fit what they want it to say. Or it's just, hey, this is a difficult passage and I don't understand. There's some passages that I think sometimes the world, the religious world even, that maybe we've missed the point of what they're trying to teach us. We are a culture where we love to extract one-liners and then kind of put that one line up there as a banner. We like to, you know, we have the phrase that says, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, right? We like to see something and then kind of memorialize that something in a one-liner on a t-shirt. And I want us to look at some of those scriptures today and kind of look a little bit deeper and see if maybe we're not missing some of the point that the writer is trying. Not that we're trying to do so maliciously, but maybe we just get to a point where when we go to a certain passage, well, this is the point that we draw from that passage. Well, is that really the intended takeaway from the Spirit? Is that the main point? Is that what he wanted us to get from that? One of the ones that you'll see a lot, where it makes a really great t-shirt, is Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. But I'm going to back up in verse 10, and actually I'm not. I'm going to read verse 11, and then I'm going to put it in context. It says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and hope." And so that's one of those passages when you ask somebody, what's your favorite Bible verse? Some people will come up with this one. And it's a great Bible verse. I'm not trying to take away from this Bible verse at all. But when we pull this passage out of its context of the entire life and ministry and writings of Jeremiah and slap it on a t-shirt, what it comes to mean is the Lord plans only good for you. That all of your life is just going to be great and wonderful. That He wants to bless you and He wants to give you a future and a hope. And He's going to carry out His plan for you. But now let's put it back in its context. And in verse 10, it says, "For thus says the Lord, When 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you, to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Well, all those verses that surround verse 11 give us a little bit better picture of what's going on here. The Lord is definitely saying, I have plans for you. I have plans to bless you. I have plans for your welfare. I have plans for you to experience a future and a hope. But those plans are going to come after 70 years where I am going to discipline you. I am going to allow you to suffer. I am going to allow you to go into captivity. I'm going to allow you to endure a period that's not going to be pleasant. Many of the people that the Lord was speaking to through the prophet Jeremiah on this day were never going to make it out of this place called Babylon. But God is telling them, even before He sends them there, He's telling them, I've got better plans for you. But there's a condition that's kind of attached to this, and it's, you'll call upon me, and you'll come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will be found, or you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So sometimes when I think when we pull verse 11 out of its context, we have this idea that God has His plans and He's going to work them out. And there's really nothing we can do about His plans. But no, what God's actually saying here is that He has plans for you. And you'll find out what those plans are. And He'll work on them. And He'll carry them out when you search for Him with all your heart. There is a total commitment that is being made to God. And when that total commitment takes place, God's plans will get carried out. There's a website that is pretty humorous from time to time. It's called the Babylon Bee. And they put out satirical news articles. So everything that you see, you want to talk about fake news? This is literally fake news. This is made up stories. But they are intended to be satirical, to kind of highlight some of the ridiculous things that go on in our world. And one of my favorite Babylon Bee articles was, the title was, Man Wearing Jeremiah 29:11 T-Shirt Recounts His 70-Year Captivity in Babylon and All the Difficulties That He Went Through. Because 29:11 looks really great on a T-shirt, but a lot of times we don't see the fact that Jeremiah is actually writing verse 11 to a group of people who were about to suffer for 70 years. And that's part of God's plans that He's going to carry out. At this point, before they go into Babylon, He's basically saying to them, I will not listen to you. It's gone too far. After you've been disciplined, when you search for me with all your heart, then I will listen and I will carry out my plans. But the point of this whole section is this: God can be found when you search for Him, when you pray to Him, when you lean upon Him. He will be found by us, and then He will carry out these plans that He has. Let's look at another example in Scripture, another passage that that we like to pull out a certain phrase. Philippians chapter 4 is the passage that almost said Will. Eli read for us just a moment ago. This passage is one of Paul's letters, one of the most famous Bible verses in all of Scripture, and verse 13 really sticks out to us, and it really brings home this idea that we love to think about. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And that looks great on a t-shirt. It looks great on a little decorative art piece that sits by your bed. It's a great reminder. And again, I'm not trying to take away from the fact that this is a really famous Bible verse and people love it and think of it as their favorite verse. I just want to make sure that we're not missing something here. Because when we take this verse and just pull it straight out and put it on something, it might kind of sound like, and then eventually we convince ourselves that this is what was intended by Paul, that Paul is saying here that whatever you find to do, you can do it. And Jesus is going to give you the strength to do it. If there's something that seems too difficult for you, something that you want to accomplish, a goal that you have in your mind, whether it be a personal goal or a team goal, it's this idea that Jesus is going to give us the strength to be able to accomplish our goals, whatever they might be. And the thing that we miss when we just look at that one verse by itself is the fact that Paul is writing this passage from prison. And he's writing this passage from a position of one who is looking back over the course of his life and seeing the different things that he's been through. He's seeing the highs and he's seeing the lows. In the second letter to the Corinthians, Paul talks a lot about, or has a portion of that letter where he talks about a lot of the things that he's been through, is what I'm trying to say. About the times where he's been shipwrecked, the times that he's been beaten, stoned, mistreated, spending the night out in the cold, spending the night in the sea. And that's the context of this passage. It is coming from a man who is reflecting back on his life, reflecting back on the times when he had bread and to spare and buttered rolls and just had a table that was aplenty. But he also remembered times when he had very little. A time where he might not have known when his next meal would be. A time when he was wondering whether he would make it out of the sea and get back on dry land and his life would be spared. And from that mindset, here's what he has to say. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Paul is essentially saying to the Philippians and to us, it doesn't matter what I've gone through in my life. Whether I've experienced success, whether I've had to walk through the valley. I can do all those things. I know how to be blessed and I know how to suffer need. I know how to do those things because when I'm blessed, I am relying on the strength of Christ. And when I am afflicted, I am also relying on the strength of Christ. And I can go through any situation in life. I can endure it. I can suffer through it. I can rise above it. Or I can stay humble. Because I'm not relying on my situation. My identity is not found in whether I have been blessed financially or whether I am in need of things. My identity is not found in the car that I drive. It's not found in what kind of restaurants I'm able to afford to go to. My identity is not found in the neighborhood that I live in or whether I have a home at all. My identity is found in Christ Jesus, and through Him, He strengthens me to do all things, whatever the case may be. And again, just like with Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, the idea is searching for God, seeking Him with the whole heart. Seeking Christ with your whole heart, finding your identity only in Him. And when we do, those great plans that the Lord has for us begin to get carried out, and we can be empowered to endure or live through all circumstances and all situations of life, because our strength is not our own. Like we sing from time to time, we're strong in the strength which God supplies. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There are people here that have probably heard me make this exact point no less than 5 times. But for those of you that might not have heard this point, I want to go over it. It came up again in our first young people's class on Wednesday night. And Ethan did an amazing job sharing a personal story where he was talking about going through the challenges of graduate school and illustrating this point. And it came fresh on my mind. I wanted to bring it back up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." So we know what the passage says, and in our attempts to apply this passage, a pretty popular phrase has been coined that goes like this: the Lord won't put on you more than you are able to bear. That He won't allow you to be burdened beyond what you're capable in your strength to handle. And so what we can do from time to time is we can take a verse that's saying one thing, and now we put it, when we come up with our understanding of what that means, we put it in conflict with other passages of Scripture that say the exact opposite thing. And so what does Paul mean in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 13? Essentially, here's what he means: you don't have to sin. There is never a time where the Lord will put you into a position where you have no choice but to sin. Where you are forced to sin. What he's promising to us is that in every temptation of life, he gives us a choice: to sin or not to sin. There's no temptation that's going to be thrust upon you that you're going to be put in where there's no option for you to refrain from sinning in that temptation. That's what Paul is talking about. That's what he means. But when we come away with the phrase, the Lord won't put on you more than you can handle, here's how it makes us feel. Well, if the Lord won't put on me more than I can handle, well, what I'm going through right now is more than I can handle. And so, what's the problem here? I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not faithful enough. I'm not spiritually minded enough. And we get to the point where we, and men, we probably suffer from this more so than anything. The idea of how difficult it is for us to ask for help with something. Because we're a man and we ought to be able to handle anything, right? We ought to be able to lift anything. We ought to be able to knock down anything. We ought to be able to fix anything. We ought to be able to get where we're going and not have any issues in finding the place that we're going. We ought to be able to do that because we're men, and if we can't do those things, then we're less of a man. We can struggle with that. As Christians, I think we struggle with that. Here I am in this situation in my life, and it's so hard. I don't know what to do. I feel like I'm just failing over and over and over again. I feel like the whole structure is falling down upon me. I'm not able to lift this burden on my own. And Paul tells us in the second letter written to these same people in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he uses himself as an example. And in verse 8, he says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us." So obviously in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul didn't mean that the Lord will not lay any burden on you greater than you're able to bear. Because in the second letter to those same people, he says there was a burden laid upon us which was too difficult for us to bear. And in another letter, a letter to the Galatians, he talks about the idea of everybody carrying their own daily task, kind of this idea in Galatians chapter 6 of helping one another bear their burdens. What burdens are we talking about? We're talking about the burdens that are too difficult for them to bear. Help people with that. Well, both of those passages go in conflict with this idea that the Lord won't put on you more than you're capable. Yes, He will. And sometimes that's exactly what His plan is for you. "I know the plans that I have for you," declares the Lord. Sometimes His plans involve Babylon. Sometimes His plans involve a peril of death that is too great for you to bear. Why is that? Why would He allow you to go through a burden that you're not capable of handling on your own? Well, we just answered the question with the question. To show you that you're not capable of handling it on your own. And that you need Him. You need to lean on Him. You need to rely on Him. You need to seek Him with your whole heart. And when you do, you'll find Him. You'll find that strength through which we can do all things, because it's Christ who strengthens us. When we do that, we'll learn to trust in the God who raises the dead, the one who will yet deliver us. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. a verse that many of us probably know very well, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. We read that and we automatically jump to the idea that Paul, in this section of his letter to the Ephesians, is trying to show us how we should worship. What our corporate worship should look like. What it should include and what it should not include. But if we back up just a little bit, it says in verse 13, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." But the point that I think sometimes we're reading over when we look at this passage and use it to determine how we should worship, and I'm not suggesting to you that that's an erroneous application. I believe that these verses are telling us how we worship our God, but the result is how we worship our God. The process, the command that He wants us to see in this particular passage is this: don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the command that He wants us to see. And then, when we're filled with the Spirit, it will manifest itself, and in this particular case, He gives us three ways in which being filled with the Spirit manifests itself in our lives. Number one, we will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Number two, we will always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And number three, we will be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. When people are filled with the Holy Spirit, their cup will fill up, and when it spills over, this is what it will look like. It will look like a people who sing and worship and make melody in their hearts. That's the place where our heart is plucked. We'll do that because we are filled with the Spirit and He overflows in us. And it spills out in this way. It will spill out in the constant giving of thanks in the name of Jesus for all things. And it will spill out in the humility that it takes for us to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then He goes on and gives us all kinds of examples of that last one. Wives being subject, husbands being subject, children being subject, fathers being subject, slaves being subject, masters being subject. All different kinds of applications of what? What it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I want to bring up this point. It was one that John Lucas made in our class this morning. And while you're turning to Luke 2, you can go ahead and stop judging us because we're still in Luke 2. Okay? I know what you're thinking, Tim Butler. When the Bible talks about this man named Simeon, he is described as being a man upon whom the Holy Spirit was. This is a man who the Spirit has come down upon him, resting on him, and even revealing things to him. In this case, he's revealing the fact that he's not going to see death until the Christ comes. And then this, can you imagine being Theophilus or any other Gentile for that matter, getting to this point in the gospel in Luke chapter 2 and seeing that this Jesus, this Christ, this Messiah is going to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles, verse 32, and saying, whoa, we Gentiles weren't an afterthought. We were part of the plan all along before Jesus even came. This was the plan for us to be included. And John brought up the question about this idea of the Holy Spirit being upon him. And so then we read about this man. It says in verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And as we read that verse, I asked the class, who else does that sound like? Travis said, it sounds like Cornelius. So that's exactly who I was thinking of. A devout man, one who fears God. He's giving alms to the Jewish people. He's praying to God always. And what happened to him? The Holy Spirit came down upon him. And my point, back from Ephesians chapter 5, is this. And I hope that you've noticed that the point in all four of these passages is the same. In Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us, commands us, to be filled with the Spirit. And what we saw in Simeon, what we see in Cornelius, and what we're going to see throughout the Scripture is that the Spirit is upon those who are seeking after the Lord. It says that Simeon was righteous and devout, and he was looking for the consolation of Israel. It says of Cornelius that he was a devout man. He feared God. He was generous. He was looking for ways to be a blessing to others, and he's searching for God always, praying to God continually. And so what does God do? He gives the Spirit. And so if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, as we're commanded in Ephesians chapter 5, and that's going to spill over in the melody of our hearts, in the worship that we offer, it's going to spill over in our giving of thanks, it's going to spill over in the humility that we have as we subject ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. How do we do that? How do we fill ourselves with the Spirit? We do that in the same way that the Jews during Jeremiah's time began to see the plans that the Lord had for them. You're going to go to Babylon and you're going to be disciplined there. But when you come out, when you search for me with all your heart, God says, you'll find me. And I'll carry out these plans that I have for you. When we look in Philippians chapter 4, how are we going to be able to live through all the circumstances and situations of this life? How are we going to find that strength which God supplies? Well, we're going to find it when we are seeking Him with our whole heart. And then He'll give us the strength to endure anything. Why? Because when we seek Him with our whole heart, we recognize that this world is not our home, that there is a place to which we're going, a place that's better, a place that is a future and a hope for us. And when our focus is there, we can endure anything here. When we look at the idea of what burdens are we carrying? What are the things that are going on that are too heavy for us to bear? Maybe those burdens have been put there so that you can look to the one who raises the dead, the one through whom you can have deliverance if you seek Him with your whole heart. Search for Him, and you'll find Him, and He'll empower you to be able to endure whatever you're going through or to be able to overcome. whatever it is that you're going through. And the commandment to be filled with the Spirit, how are we going to do that? When we're seeking Him with our whole heart. When we search for Him and find Him, we can be filled with God's Holy Spirit, and it will overflow in the abundance of praise, in thanksgiving, in humility, and all those other things that we sing about up here on Sunday nights, the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace. Yeah, all those things that we sing about when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We know what it's not. It's not a white chocolate dipped, sprinkle covered strawberry, right? But it is all those other things that we sing about to try to instill in our kids. If we have the Holy Spirit, then we can enjoy these fruit. If you're here this morning and you're not part of the family of God, you have an opportunity right now to seek God with your whole heart. He does have plans for you. He has plans to bless you. He has plans to forgive you. He has plans to give you a home that is everlasting with Him in heaven forever. And you can find those plans when you seek Him with your whole heart. And you have that opportunity right now to seek the Lord while He may be found, to come to Him, to lean upon Him, to trust in the God who raises the dead, and He will raise you up from your dead life in sin this morning and give you a hope and a future and a life that lasts forever. We've got to have some of our elders will be in the back of the room. I'll be standing up here in the front. If you need to talk to us about anything, we want to be here to help you today. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.